Scripture tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that we are made new through our faith in Jesus Christ, through baptism, repentance, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our connection to community engagement and discipleship like this helps keep us on track. In fact, it's Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the early church. He said, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We are not the only ones or the only things being transformed by and in response to God's love. There are regular, seeming unremarkable items and experiences, or even items with a negative stigma, that become real symbols of strength and holiness. And this morning, we're going to look at a very few items that become undeniable signs of God's faithfulness to us, as well as symbols of the hope we have. The divine transformation is a profound aspect of our faith journey. It is a remarkable phenomenon how common even seemingly ordinary items can become symbols of immense spiritual significance, inspiring profound faith and life-changing transformation. And for the next few minutes, we're going to journey through this topic, drawing inspiration from the pages of Scripture and examine how objects like manna, the crown of thorns, and the cross of the crucifixion have transcended their ordinary nature to become symbols of divine grace, redemption, and life change. Our first symbol to explore is manna, the heavenly bread that sustained the Israelites during their journey in the wilderness. And the story of manna in the wilderness is found in Exodus 16. And if you want to follow along, I'll be reading from the NIV translation beginning at the beginning of Exodus 16. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." So remember, they had been led out of Egypt, out of slavery by Moses. It says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Here they've been saved from slavery, but they're like, "At least we got to eat. Now you brought us out here to die." They're, you know, it said they aren't even that far into this adventure, which we know now is 40 years. So they're just getting started. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions.'" And it goes on to give the instructions that they must follow. Jumping ahead to verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is this?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. He says, everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer, which is about 3 pounds, for each person you have in your tent.' The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed." You see, God provided manna to the Israelites when they were hungry and in need of sustenance. It was a miraculous provision, a symbol of God's faithfulness in the midst of adversity. So imagine being lost in this vast desert. You just fled being, you know, enslaved. And you're in this vast desert, you're parched, you're hungry, and suddenly you discover a hidden oasis with fresh water and nourishing food. Such is the gift of manna, a symbol of God's unexpected and life-sustaining grace. It's celebrated today by modern Jewish believers as their Shabbat or Sabbath meals, with a blessing over 2 loaves of bread. I'm not going to say that my Yiddish isn't good, but lechem mishneh, which is double bread. It's symbolic of the double portion of manna that fell to the Jewish people the day before Sabbath during their 40 years in the desert. So this is something that has become deep and powerful meaning, us too, but they still, every Sabbath meal, remember the provision of God during those days. But manna wasn't just physical sustenance. It became a symbol of God's spiritual provision, thus the continued recognition and ritual. And Jesus himself spoke of this transformation from physical to spiritual provision when he declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's from John 6:35. Just as the Israelites depended on manna for their daily sustenance, we depend on God for our spiritual nourishment. Prayer, scripture, and worship are our manna. They sustain us on our faith journey. When we partake of these spiritual provisions, they become symbols of our reliance on God and his continual work and provision in our lives. They are transformed from a quiet practice or a moment of reading or simply an hour on a Sunday to powerful encounters with God. Consider your daily routines of prayer and meditation on God's word. As you engage in these practices with intention, they become more than routine. They become sacred signs of your spiritual connection with God. The second symbol of the transformation we're going to look at this morning is the crown of thorns. This poignant symbol signifies the pain and suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though that he endured on the cross. And we find this account in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew 27:28 through 29. It says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. Consider the remarkable transformation that has occurred. What was once an instrument of torment has become a symbol of redemption and hope. The crown of thorns reminds us that even in the darkest moments of our lives, God can transform suffering into salvation. In the suffering of Christ, we find the ultimate act of love where God's grace overcame the world's cruelty. So think of a rose bush in a thorny thicket. Despite the thorns, it produces beautiful and fragrant roses. And in the same way, Christ's suffering brought forth beauty of redemption. And just as Christ bore the crown of thorns for our sake, we too will encounter thorns in our own life. We will. But remember, these thorns, whether they be trials or hardships or challenges, or they can be transformed into symbols of our spiritual growth and God's enduring presence. In fact, that is God's promise that's revealed in verses like Genesis 50:20, which says God is using it for the good that is being done. Or Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. So embrace your thorns. I know that's tough to hear, but embrace your thorns. Consider the story of the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, Scripture says. He pleaded with God to remove it, but God responded with this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul learned that his thorn served to deepen his dependence on God's grace. Now I want to turn our attention to the most iconic symbols of Christianity, and that's the cross of the crucifixion. The cross was a brutal, brutal instrument of Roman execution and a mark of humiliation and shame. And it's become a symbol of our redemption and our faith. In the time of Jesus, the cross was a symbol of death, suffering, and shame. It was the means by which criminals met their gruesome end. If you've seen the movie The Passion of Christ, you don't have to imagine the brutality of the punishment because the movie portrayed it accurately in all of its graphic detail. Watch Mojo, if you're into that YouTube channel. They do top 10 lists. Okay. Watch Mojo rank this movie as one of the top three disturbing movies to watch, The Passion of the Christ. And probably what makes it so disturbing is it's based on a true story. All that torture, all that pain happened. Yet on this instrument of torture and death, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly gave his life for you and for me. From Philippians 2:5-8, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, do not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's how humiliating and painful this was. Through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the symbol has been transformed. It is no longer merely a sign of death or even a symbol of shame, but a powerful reminder of God's sacrificial love and our redemption. The cross has become an image of hope and forgiveness and eternal life. And something that was once disrespected and despised now adorns our homes and our vehicles and our personal jewelry as we surround ourselves with visual reminders of our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's more to be done than to place it on a mantle hanging around our necks. Jesus' own words found in Matthew 16:24-27. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, and the word life here is from the Greek word psyche, which, as you imagine, means soul, right? And it can mean their inner life or the life principle. So whoever wants to save their life, their soul, their whole life, will lose it. But whoever loses this for me will find it. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the soul, Son of Man, is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him means embracing a life of self-denial. This means don't give up taking care of yourself or having importance or love for yourself. Remember, love God, love others as you love yourself. But there are some times when a little self-denial of your self-indulgence and sacrifice is necessary for the sake of others. And just as the cross was transformed from an instrument of death into a symbol of life, our willingness to carry our cross can lead to transformation and blessings we can't even begin to imagine what they'll be like. Think of a heavy burden you may have been carrying. We talked about this a lot last week, so hopefully you've already put that down, right? The things that we've been dragging around. And as you offered to God and chose to follow him, we call that surrender, that burden becomes a symbol of your faith and dependence. As if you're saying, I trust in your control, God, your forgiveness, and your will more than I trust in this thing, this action, this thought. These moments of freedom can create transformed symbols of mercy and strength. Something as ordinary as a bottle cap, maybe from your last drink, can be transformed into a symbol of your struggles to a testimony of God's power that helped you overcome them. Perhaps it's something simple that reminds you of the encouraging words of a trusted friend, whatever it is. And you allow that item to remind you of God's promise of provision, strength, and deliverance. Right? We have our keys, right? Some of us, we're like, oh, there's a house payment and a car payment. But give one of these to a 16-year-old and it's a symbol of their freedom. Right? Moments can be transformed into symbols of mercy and strength. A quick word of explanation here. God is very clear in his commandments that we are not to worship idols. So recognizing the power and significance of a place or object is about the reminder of the symbolism of what it is. The praise and glory always goes to God, not the thing. Not the thing. Not anything else, really. We come to the cross. We were invited by Jesus to be here. We recognize it for what it is. We certainly worship in front of it, but it's Jesus Christ that we are worshiping. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul shares this reminder. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. The cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let me say that again. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. If the eloquence of speech had become the focus, or Paul had lived outside of God's purpose for him, the message of the cross would have been blurred. It would have been muddied. As Christians that are called to be disciples, this is a good reminder that we are to share the message of the good news of the gospels, and on a personal level, the reason for the hope we have. You know, we can be captivated by an eloquent speak and a dramatic presentation, but all this stuff should serve to give our focus to God, to Jesus. To him be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning we've looked at how God has transformed just three objects from common to stigma or sacred. Taking these common things or something that has a stigma and made them sacred. We recognize how God can bring about experience that transcend the ordinary nature of things to become symbols of immense spiritual significance, both globally and personally. And they remind us of a God's ability to transform pain into redemption, suffering into salvation, and earthly provisions into spiritual sustenance. So as we leave this gathering here today, I want us to be mindful that God can, and he still does, take the common and make it holy. He takes our pain, our struggles, and our daily challenges and transforms them into symbols of his grace and love and symbols of our faithfulness. May we be quick and faithful to recognize and embrace these symbols and allow them to inspire us on our journey of faith and transformation. And you too can be transformed by God and made holy. And that is the desire that he has for you. So this week I'd like to issue us a challenge, all of us, including myself and everybody listening online. I want to reflect on the symbols in our lives, the reminders. What pains or challenges are we facing that can be transformed into symbols of God's grace and redemption? What are the things that we've struggled with or battle for priority in our life by way of time and money and anything like that? How can we take that and put it in the proper perspective and not beat ourselves up for it, but let it become a symbol of what we need to be doing? How can we take up our cross and follow Christ more closely? And this is going to be different for each one of us. In our self-denial and sacrifice, where do we find unexpected blessings and transformation? This is something we're going to have to come back to afterwards and go, look, when I did this, this happened. When I stopped focusing on this, I was amazed to see God do this. And ask ourselves, are we partaking in the spiritual manna that God provides, the daily blessings that he gives each one of us? And last, how can we deepen our reliance on God's word and his provision in our life? This is one of those risky prayers. If you say, God, I would like you to help me deepen my dependence on you, we really can't complain when he puts us in a situation or allows us to come into a circumstance where we must fully depend on him. And those are very rarely comfortable ones. But those are the kind of maturing crowns of thorn moments that help us to become who he wants us to be. And as we apply these principles to our lives, may we remember that God's transformative power is always at work, turning the common into the sacred and the ordinary into the extraordinary. So let us carry that truth with us as we go forth from this place today, knowing that God is with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't even have to look far around this room to see symbols, symbols of our faith, symbols of your love, symbols of things in the community as we see plaques on the wall and memorials and things like that, that remind us of your goodness and the goodness that are shown by others in your name. Lord, there are also symbols in the world that remind us of things that we regret, that we resent, things that hold us back, things that distract us from the good that you would have us pursue. Lord, we've seen how you can take simple, ordinary things like bread or things intended for shame or pain and turn them into powerful, powerful symbols of your good grace. Lord, let us be ever mindful this week in particular as we see the symbols around us, the signs of your love. May we honor them, may we respect them, but may all glory be given to you for the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, I just thank you for being here with us this morning. I thank you for this church, the congregation that's gathered here, the 43 plus years of individuals who have come through here, some who have already gone on to be with you in heaven, Lord. Thank you for their commitment to the ministry that allows us to gather here every Sunday now. Let us be a part of that legacy, and more importantly, let us partner with your Son, Jesus Christ, in his ministry in the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Every week, we celebrate communion, the sacrament, and I said there's maybe no greater symbol than the cross, but communion is full of symbolism, and whether you take it to be a symbol of Jesus' body and blood, or whether you take it as a literal transformation, transfiguration, that when we ask God's blessing to be a part of it, that this literally is his body and his blood. However you choose to receive these elements, Jesus invites you to this table. He says, I've made this sacrifice. I have taken the scorn and the shame so that you can have hope, so you can have a personal relationship, and you can have an eternal life in heaven, which is where God wants us from the beginning. That is what he wants. What he wants. So every week when we gather, we remember the words of that night. We remember the moments as Jesus broke the bread surrounded by his disciples. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And he gave thanks. And I often consider if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all of his goodness needed to give thanks and talk to God, how much more do I? But he poured wine and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. I did not come to abolish. I did not come to do away with the laws, the commandments." He goes, "I came to fulfill them." It's through the ministry of Jesus Christ we have a better relationship, a better understanding of what God calls us to do and to be. And he said, "When you take this bread and drink this wine, do so in remembrance of me." And every Sunday we celebrate this as we extend Jesus' invitation to all to come, to lay down their burdens, to pick up his yoke, to be relieved of the things that are holding you back, whatever that may be, and leave truly lightened and feel the joy and forgiveness that he intends in this moment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we take communion this morning, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And likewise, we ask your forgiveness for our sins which drove those nails, for our harsh words and judging thoughts that became that twisted thorn pressed into his temple. Lord, but he took that pain so that we could have a relationship with you. He filled that void. He became that perfect sacrifice to fulfill the law so that we can have this conversation with you now. Know that as we turn to you and ask for forgiveness, we will 100% receive it. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our ways. We'll be back because we will need this forgiveness again and again. So we thank you for the promise that says, "With my children will just come to me, then I will. If we choose, then you promise you will." Thank you for that. May we all be blessed for this time, whatever and however we choose to accept this communion. Amen.